You know, as a pastor, there are only a few things as special as an infant baptism. I love getting to know the parents, to see how they just adore that child. I love bringing the baby up here and holding it and walking out and introducing the child to you. Sometimes they have special little outfits. Sometimes there is special water given by a grandparent. Sometimes they have special friends who come up and stand with the family. And then they invite their friends and family to come sit up front, and they have their cameras ready to capture that special moment. Then after a few words, we take the baby over and we put some water on its head and declaring it to be baptized. It is truly a special moment, and I won't deny that it is a special moment. But is it a special moment for the right reasons? And I want you to really think about this. What does a baptism mean to you? Or more importantly, what does your baptism mean to you? Some of you may have been baptized as infants. Some of you as children, teenagers, or even adults. Some of you may have been baptized in another denomination. And maybe there are some here who have never been baptized. But the question of the day is, what does baptism mean to you? Now, you may not know this, but a baptism is a sacrament in the United Methodist Church. A sacrament is something considered consecrated or holy, and it is also something we believe was instituted by Christ. It's something that represents an inward spiritual grace by an outward visible sign or symbol, such as the pouring of the water on the head. And a baptism involves a covenant. A covenant is a contract, a vow, or an agreement between two or more parties. A covenant is relational, meaning it's not like a contract for goods and services. A covenant involves a relationship. And a covenant requires action by all the parties involved. It's not a one-way agreement. For example, a covenant between two people requires that they do things for each other as a result of the vow they have taken. And here are some notable covenants in the Bible. We know that Noah was given a covenant, wasn't he? After the flood, God said, go and be fruitful and multiply. And if you go do this, I promise to never destroy all life by the flood. And the rainbow will be my symbol, right? And we just heard about Abraham. God came to him and he said, walk blamelessly before me. Do the circumcision. Give my teachings to your children. Continue to follow me. And I will give you blessing after blessing after blessing. God gave the law to Moses. And after giving the law, God gave them a covenant. And by that, he renewed them to be his people and for them to be his God. And he said, you give me all your hearts, all your minds, and all your souls, and I will return you to the promised land. I will give you the things promised to Abraham. I will be your God, and you will be my people. There was a big covenant given to David. David was the great king. And David was promised that from his line would come the great Messiah. And then we have the new covenant, the covenant with Jesus, the covenant we call salvation. Now, we know that Jesus was baptized, and the baptism of Jesus was recorded in all four Gospels, so it's obviously something pretty darn important, don't you think? In Matthew 3, it's recorded, then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. And it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at the moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And if you notice on most baptismal fonts, you'll see the dove on the baptismal font. And Jesus not only was baptized, Jesus preached baptism. Jesus said, "Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And Jesus commanded us to go and baptize people. Before he ascended to heaven, he gave the Great Commission. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And the disciples, they carried it out. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching, and when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You see, baptism is important. It is through baptism that we become God's children. It is a misnomer for us to say, "Hey, aren't we all God's children?" The answer is no. We're not all God's children. We are all God's creation. We are all loved by God. God's grace is offered to all, but we do not become his children until we connect with the Abraham covenant. And we heard this earlier in Galatians 3. "So in Christ Jesus, only in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It's in the Bible. If you want to be a child of God, you need to be a follower of Christ. And our baptism not only makes us a child of God, but it connects us to the church. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." And with our baptism requires individual responsibility. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been baptized and we have confirmed our baptism and affirmed our faith, we are to live a new life. We have an obligation as part of this covenant to go and sin no more." And then two chapters later in Romans, Paul writes this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." See that again? We have an obligation. We can't live by worldly standards. We can't live but what our physical desires want. Because our physical desires are selfish. Our physical desires lead us to sin, lead us to greed, lead us to all things that are ungodly and unholy. But when we live according to the Spirit, it changes us. Because when we're led by the Spirit of God, we are children of God and we live with God. And we as a church have an obligation to each other. See, this covenant involves God. It involves us as an individual, but it also involves us as a church. This is a three-way covenant. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. I'm one of those people. My job is to care for you and at times admonish you. You don't like it when you get spanked by the pastor, do you? You don't like it when you feel like there's about 20 fingers pointing down at you saying, yes, you need to do something. It's not comfortable, is it? But my job is to care for you and admonish you, to correct you, to encourage you. And Paul continues to write that we should live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? To be patient with everyone. Because we all know that one person. When they show up, it kind of is like, ah. But be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. We like that one, don't we? Well, if they're not going to say they're sorry, I'm not going to say I'm sorry, right? If they won't forgive me, I'm not going to forgive them, right? We don't pay wrong for wrong. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Isn't that a good way to live? To do what is good for each other and for everyone else. We have that problem in our house. Pick up that piece of trash. I didn't throw it down. Isn't it for the good of everyone? We pick up the trash, right? But we do the same things in our Christians' lives. Well, that's not my job. That's not my responsibility. Shouldn't somebody else do that? They're their friends. Shouldn't they go visit them in the hospital? No. We all have responsibilities as a church to always do what is good for each other and for everyone else. We need to see how we are to work together. We have an obligation as a church to keep each other on the right path. Hold each other accountable. Pull each other off to the side and say, you know, that wasn't a very Christian-like thing you said or did. That wasn't you. You really need to rethink what you're doing here because it's not a life that leads people to Christ. And as we read on, Paul writes in Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ. There's days that's hard, isn't it? Do you ever have days it's hard to rejoice? Do you ever have days it's hard to pray? Do you ever want to give thanks to God in all circumstances? But that's what we are called to do. Because you don't know why you're in that circumstance. You don't know why you were put in that place. It might be that one time that you're that connection that you get to meet someone because of that trouble and lead them to Christ. You don't know. You don't know what seeds you're planting. You don't know who you're going to help. You don't know where you're going to be. So wherever you're at, whatever is going, rejoice God. Pray to find His will. And things will be okay. And it says, do not quench the Spirit. There's a lot of spirit quenchers in church. I will tell you that. Well, I don't really think we should be doing that kind of stuff. Well, you expect me to give more money. You know party crashers, right? You know people can take that whole air out of the room as soon as they open up their mouth. We are not to be that kind of thing. We are not supposed to quench the Spirit. If someone's doing something great for God, amen, love them and keep going. And it says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. there are a lot of people who think they have new revelations of God. There are people who think they understand things differently and newly. And I'm not saying we still don't have prophets of God and people who are here to call us to repentance and people who are to renew truth in us. But it says we are to listen to it. We are to test it and know what is good. Does it match up with what the Bible says? Because God is never contrary to himself. God is the same. He's the Alpha and the Omega. God's nature never changes. And if something changes against God's nature and against his law, and it goes against the teachings of the scriptures, then we need to throw it out and say it's no good. And he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We need to worship together, pray together, stick to the truth of the gospel. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to strive to live without sin. And some of us may say that's impossible, but how many of us are actually trying it? Our kids tell us that. I can't do that. That's impossible. I'll never do it. And what happens? We know they can, right? God knows what we can do because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, baptism is about God's grace and love. It's about his love and desire to enter into a relationship with us. By his grace, he has promised to be our God. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like a God who can create light with spoken word. I like a God who can raise mountains out of the ocean. He has promised to forgive and redeem us. He has promised his Holy Spirit, and he has promised us eternal life. These are God's promises. This is the new covenant that we have through Jesus Christ. And through our baptism, we begin this relationship with him. We have a personal obligation to live up to our end of the covenant. God said, all of this is yours if you do your end of the bargain. And I don't know about you, but heaven's a pretty darn good promise. And that's where I want to be. And we are to make God our God, just as Abraham did, just as Moses and Joshua and David did. We are to love our God just as he commanded, with all of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. All our hearts, our minds, and our souls. And Jesus added, and our strength. Do we give God our all? You notice in there, he didn't say dollar signs, did he? Hearts, minds, soul, and strength. And we as a church have an obligation to help each other live within that covenant. We need to help each other live within that covenant. Being a Christian is not a solo undertaking. We became a body. We are a family. We are a group. And together we grow. Together we suffer. Together we celebrate. But together we live this life out. And we have to acknowledge that those who do not accept this covenant cannot be his children. And if we are not his children, we do not get his promises. There are people that want to believe that everybody goes to heaven. If everybody goes to heaven, then why did we need a Savior? Why did Jesus Christ come and die on the cross if we did not need salvation? What did we need to be saved from if everybody goes to heaven? Right? We have eternal life with God, or we have eternal life without God. There's a four-letter word that starts with H and ends with two L's. Are we allowed to say that in here? Heaven or hell? The soccer teams mocked the billboard on 71 that says heaven is real. The Cincinnati soccer team and the Columbus soccer team played each other, and they called it the Heaven or Hell is Real series, mocking the billboard. But isn't it true? Heaven is real. Hell is real. And if we do not accept the covenant, if we do not live by the covenant, we do not get the promises of the covenant. That is the plain and simple truth of the Christian faith. When a child is baptized, we are entering that child into a covenant with God. God is at work, but so are we. The child cannot choose that covenant yet, can they? But it is our job. We are to surround that child with God's love and show them by example how to live out that life. We are to teach them, instruct them, and raise them and show them the way to salvation so that one day they can confirm their own baptism. Do you understand that? Confirmation. They confirm for themselves their own baptism. And yes, I know, Kim, we got to get that class going. She's pointing fingers back at me today. I know. But you see, until the child can confirm for themselves that they choose to be in the covenant. You can't be in a covenant if you don't choose to join it, can you? We chose to be in the covenant as individuals and as the church. And one day we hope that that child grows up and chooses to be in that covenant as well. And if you're older and you receive your baptism or your confirmation, that's your entrance into this holy covenant with God. And even with adults, we still have the same responsibility to surround each other with love, to support each other, to teach other, to admonish one another at times, and to set the example to follow. This is a three-way covenant between God, an individual, and the church. And I'm here to tell you, God never fails on his end of the covenant. God delivers 100% of the time. And if he didn't, why would we make him God? God never fails. But for a covenant to be valid, we as individuals and we as a church must do our part. Because your baptism isn't just between you and God. Your baptism is about God, you, and all of us. How I live and set the example affects everyone else. How you live and set the example affects everyone else. And I'm telling you, there are many scriptures and warnings for those individuals and churches who are not living it out. Go read Revelations. God has some scathing things to say about the state of the church. He calls out seven churches. One church has got it right. The other church has fallen. Six out of seven churches in the book of Revelations, God says, this is where you're wrong. This is where you're wrong. This is where you're wrong. And you know what church made him the most upset? The church that did nothing. The church that was lukewarm. The church was okay. We're okay. We're good people. They're neither on fire. They're either not on fire for God or they're not against God. They're just kind of existing. And God said, I want to chew you up and spit you out of my mouth like vomit. It's that bad. So the warnings are out there. Read Hebrews. Tells us as individuals that we have a responsibility to live up to our end of the covenant or we may lose our covenant. Living out the baptismal covenant is a beautiful and wonderful thing. When you get it, when you say, aha, when you say, this is real, my faith is real, when you begin to live it out and you start to see things through different eyes and through the scriptures and through the love of Jesus Christ, it is a beautiful and wonderful thing. And we are seeing pieces of this come together little by little. There are relationships being tested and tried and reproved because of it. There are some people who are growing closer together because of it. There are some people who are sprouting new wings and learning new ways to live. And when we really start to live it out, when we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are going to see amazing things. When we get it and we live it, God will bless us and bless us and bless us. But we have to live in his covenant with our all. We must give him all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls, and all of our strength. He deserves our all. That's part of this covenant. If you pay somebody $100 to move 50 boxes and they only move 20 of them, they don't get $100, do they? But with God, it's not about, oh, well, you moved 100 boxes, you only moved 20 of them, I'll give you $20. That's not the way it is, God. There is no partial heaven. There is no partial Christianity. There is no partial okay. We're all in or we're not. That's the way the covenant works. You do it all or you get nothing. You do it all or you get nothing. God's grace, God's love will always be there no matter what you choose. But when you choose this covenant, to live by this covenant, we are to be all in. So let me ask you again, what does a baptism mean to you? What does your baptism mean? If you've never been baptized, there's no shame and nothing to worry about. The thief on the cross did not receive a baptism, but we know he's in heaven, right? But as a Christian, we have a responsibility to respond to our faith. And if you have never been baptized, then we are going to surround you with love and going to baptize you. Baptism becomes a symbol of our commitment, and we will share in everyone's baptism. The same as we share in an infant's baptism, we'll share in the adult's baptism. Together we are in this. And maybe you have been baptized and you haven't been the Christian God has called you to be. You can reaffirm your baptism. You can renew your covenant with God. And we will be happy to bring you up here and lay hands on you and reaffirm your baptism. There is a rite and a ceremony for that. If you don't believe me, open up your hymnals sometimes when you're bored with the sermon and start looking. There's a lot of interesting things in there. You'll learn something. I'm not encouraging that, but hey, if you're not listening, do something. The covenant of baptism is something we should take seriously. We should examine ourselves. Are we living up to this covenant? Are we living up to the covenant with God? Are we living up to this covenant with the church? Because not only do we have a covenant with God, but we have a covenant with each other. Are you doing all that you can for God? Are you doing all that you can for your church? Because that is a covenant. That is a relational covenant. And when we start to go all in, we are going to see God do great things. I have promised you that from day one that I got here. And some of you haven't seen all of it, but I have personal testimonies of people who have told me that their life has been changed when they surrendered to God. When they said, okay, I get it. I need to let go and I need to surrender and I need to fix things. And God is changing people. We need to be a changed people. We need to live differently. So what does your baptism mean to you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have entered into a great covenant with us. You have given us way more than we deserve. But your offer always stands to any who will accept it and enter into this covenantal relationship with you. And Lord, when we enter into this relationship and we give you our all, and you become our God, we become different people. We become redeemed, forgiven, transformed, renewed, filled with love, filled with grace and mercy. Lord, I pray for those here today who have not received this covenant, who have never truly affirmed their personal belief. Maybe they went through all the steps as a kid or as an adult. Maybe they've said the right words, but they've never meaned them. And Lord, we ask that if they truly mean those words, that your Holy Spirit will be on them and that they will answer the call and that they will truly start living all in for you. And Lord, for those who have received baptism, those who have made the covenant but aren't living up to it, Lord, may we remember our own baptism, and may we remember the covenant and the promises that you have given to you, given to us. And Lord, just allow us to come back to you. Let us reaffirm that covenant. Let us rededicate ourselves. Let us push ourselves to be the Christians that you have called us to be. And let us truly be in love with you, God. And let us see a changed and different kind of life, not just here as individuals, but here as a church. May we be renewed by your Holy Spirit. May we grow and become the church that you have called us to be. This we ask and pray through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.